Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 138. We're in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 7, right in the middle of the foot washing, as people, you know, make it later on, a ceremony. It's not a ceremony. It was a lesson that he was teaching them while they were eating. You know, he got up, you know, they were debating who was going to be the greatest, and they had their attitude, they had their rotten attitude from his point of view. They never got it. All this time that he was with them, that he came as a servant, and what is the nature of the divine family of God? You see, not bossing people around, not being like all those pantheon gods of the Greeks, destroying people, harming people, grievous, you know, people, fornicating, adultering, you know, killing, murdering, and all that, hatred, malice. That's where all the operas, that's where all the Greek dramas were made of, things like that. That's not the way of God, that's the way of the devil. That's the depth of Satan. And unfortunately, Peter was raised under that kind of reality. Not that, you know, they had the Greek gods over there, but, you know, he had Rome. He had power all around him, abuse of power by Rome, by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, you know, and everywhere else. And that's the way all of us, we're raised in such a world, and we think, well, that's the way to behave. You know, you get to the top and you step all over, you know, all over everybody else. What do you care about people? You don't. You don't know what it means to be a servant. The CEOs of this world, they do not know what it means to be a servant. Yeah, they're out to gouge everybody, and they do it to the tunes of millions of dollars, if not billions of dollars. You know, the government just slaps them on the wrist for it. Why? Because they are of the same nature and character themselves. If they make any noise about it, it's because, you know, it's not good for elections. Otherwise, you know, they wouldn't mind at all. Because they've been doing it all along and got away with murder. That's the nature of the world. That's the nature of the devil, a rapist in nature. That's what they are. And you find them in government, religion, you find them everywhere. And so Peter, unfortunately, still at this point, is not getting the point, not getting the lesson, does not see. And so when Christ comes to him to wash his feet, he's not about to allow that because, you know, you don't ask the CEO to go and wash the feet of the janitor. No way. You don't do things like that. But Christ said, that's exactly what you do. Why? You see, you have to understand why. When you love, it makes all the difference. And if you don't, then you've got the problems that we have. You see? When a mother loves her baby, she's a mother. She's big mama, so to speak. He's a tiny little creature there, squirming and crying and messing his diapers and things like that. He's in essence, in comparison, nobody. But love makes a whole difference. So she does not consider that from that point of view. So she takes herself, whatever she is. She can be the empress. She can be the queen. You see, she can be the high and the mighty, the wife of the CEO, whatever it may be. But when the baby messes up his diapers, and the father too, if he has love, he can be the CEO, he can be, you know, the emperor. Well, he goes over there and then, you know, gets his hands dirty, cleans the little, you know, tush of the little baby, smells the dirt, you know, the filth and you know, all that, goes through the whole process. That's what happens when you love. Peter did not understand that God is love and therefore God is willing to get his hands in the dirt in order to cleanse us and purge us and purify us. And all those, generally speaking, in position of leadership, they don't have that nature. They can, you know, kid themselves all they want, that, you know, they care about people. They don't. Because by definition, by nature, they are not that kind of people. And all of us have the disease to one degree or the other. There's still an awful lot of selfishness in every given person on the face of the earth. We still have to go a long way before we become like our divine maker. You see? And so Peter has that problem here. He's not interested in the CEO coming and washing his feet. He's not interested in the mother coming and washing in his diapers. He can't take it. Because in this world it doesn't work like that. And yet God said, love your friend. He didn't say your neighbor. He said, love your friend, your beloved friend, your re'echa. That's what it means in Hebrew, as yourself. Now you don't mind going to the bathroom and cleaning your own tush. You don't mind washing your own feet. You see, it doesn't bother you. You can be the CEO, you do it. Whom do you think does it for the President of the United States? his own hands. He doesn't call on a servant to, you know, wipe his douche. He does it himself. You see, takes a shower and things like that. Of course, in the old days, you know, the rulers didn't do it. They had servants come and wash them and bathe them and anoint them and dress them and things like that. But you're only speaking. All human beings do it to themselves. It doesn't bother them. That's love, because you love yourself. So God said, well, the way you love yourself, love others too. Otherwise, you cannot become like me. It's as simple as that. And so this is what is going on here. And Jesus answered to him and said to him, what I'm doing now, you do not understand now, but you will understand later. You will know later, because now you don't know what love is. You don't know the nature of love. But when the Spirit of God comes and resides in you, coming from the Father, and then my Spirit will reside in you, and we abide in you, then you'll begin to understand what love is all about. And if all of us do not function that way as we should perfectly, because we might have a little bit of love, you know, but not the fullness of the divine nature, which is totality of love. And we do not all understand what love is all about. Sometimes love is smacking us between the eyes, you know, killing us, destroying us. That's a part of love too. We have to understand the totality of the nature of love, because when people say if God is love, to begin with, they still don't, you know, they don't really know what love is. You see, it's their concept of what love is. And that's not the concept of God. And so this is what he's saying here. Now you don't get it. You don't understand it, but you will when the time comes. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. I'm not interested in your philosophy, Jesus. I'm not interested in your nature and your character. That's in essence what he's saying here. I'm not interested in your concept of love. I'm not interested in that. That's what he's saying by that. Of course, he doesn't get, you know, he doesn't understand what he's talking about. Because it's totally foreign to him, as it is totally foreign to us, to do those kind of things. It's not natural. And so he's functioning by his own intellect, his own emotions, his own feelings, not by those of God. But as Christ said, you know, I'll come later. And so he said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said to him, that's the way it is. That's the way you want it. That's the way it's going to be. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And that's what he says to every single one of us. You see, if either we are not willing for God to do it for us, and we are not willing to do it to others, we have no part in him. Period. You see? That's the simplicity of Christ. He's not playing games with us. We're not willing to have his divine nature, his form of love, not ours, to be willing to do all kind of things like that, present our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our emotions, our feelings, a living sacrifice, let people sometimes, if it is the will of God, if it is for their own sake, walk all over us, insult us, afflict us, take it, turn the other cheek, so to speak, and not just say, you know, wait a minute, whom do you think you are? And don't you know that I am so and so and things like that? I'll never let you do that. I'm not a rag, you know, that you can walk all over me. There are times for us to allow to do it. You see, that's what Christ was telling Pilate. If God didn't give you that power, if it didn't come from on high, you wouldn't be able to do that to me, walk all over me, in essence. What he did to him is much worse than people do to us. We call it, you know, walking all over me. He allowed his own children that he created, his own people for whom he came to die, to scourge him, to strip his skin off him, his flesh. What do you mean I'm not going to allow you to walk all over me? Well, there's a reason for it and a purpose for it. You should be willing to do so. But when the divine nature does not reside in us in fullness, obviously we cannot, we're not capable of doing it. And yet this is what God is telling us. This is what Christ told us. Unless you are willing to take your cross just like I did, which means pain, suffering, affliction, shame, humiliation, obedience to God, nevertheless, in spite of all that, not lashing back, not hating, not despising, and walk all the way to the end, being willing to go through this whole process of humiliation and shame throughout your entirety of life, the entire, you know, life that you have on this earth, you are not worthy of me. And that's totally contrary to us, contrary to human nature, and we'll always have problems with us, no matter how great and mighty we are. You see, even spiritually speaking, because that's human nature. We're not willing to subject ourselves to humiliation. We're not willing to give of ourselves that others may have. We're not willing to allow ourselves to be dishonored, you see, so that others may have. You see, we do not want to be deprived for the sake of others. That's totally contrary to human nature. Yet this is the nature of love, where Jesus Christ was willing to empty himself of his own divinity and go through a process of humiliation by his own people, when he himself was still the Son of God and could have called the angels and could have performed signs and wonders and miracles, who was in the pinnacle and absolute power even at that time in comparison to them, and yet he allowed them to do all those kind of things to him so that they may have life. You see, we don't think like that. Parents have a little bit of understanding in that direction, where they're willing to deprive themselves oftentimes of food and clothing so their children can have it. But generally, that's not a part of human nature. You see? We don't function like that. And so Peter is totally absorbed with that human nature and not with the divine nature, and does not understand the nature of love. As most of those who claim to be sitting in his seat don't understand it, don't have a clue of what it means in comparison to what they should know. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Well, still Peter doesn't get it. He said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Christ makes it very plain, as he makes it to every single one of us. If you do not wash you, that is, if I do not wash you, if you don't allow me to wash you, if you don't allow yourself to wash somebody else's feet, you have no part with me. Because that's the way we go. That's our nature, you see. And if you are to be a partaker of the divine nature, as later on the apostles would talk about that, that's the way you're going to behave. You can't walk around, you know, as the high and the mighty. You cannot seek to yourself. You cannot be selfish, covetous. You cannot go for the high offices. You cannot be jealous and envious when others are promoted and so forth. That's the worst thing to do, to be able to accomplish in life. The hardest. It's very easy to play God, but it is near impossible to be God in our daily life. And if not for the power of God and His Spirit, and his very nature and mind, and his very presence living his life in us on a gradual basis as we grow, as he grows in us, as he is fully mature in us, you see, we'll never be that which God created us to be, divine beings, you see, Elohim, or as the word changed later on to be God. That's the destiny of man, you see. And Peter in essence says, "I don't want that." You know, obviously he does not fully understand. That's what Christ told him. You really don't get it now. And now Simon changes his tune. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He still really doesn't get it. What it is all about. And only later on, when the Spirit comes into the mind and heart of Peter, that's when he begins to understand what the divine nature is, and then he has to experience it day by day, and oftentimes it was painful, and many times it was still difficult, and he stumbled here and there, like all of us do, because it's a long process. You see, through much tribulation, you must enter into the kingdom. As Paul would say, there is no other way to develop the nature of God, the divine nature of love. Love requires sacrifice and pain and affliction and oppression. People, in their own way of thinking of it, you know, as sincere as they may be, they say, "Oh, how I thank you, Lord, that you were willing to give your life for me." And then when he requires them to do the same, they said, "No way, if God is love, well, how come?" You see? That's a hypocrisy that is in all of us, to one degree or the other. We are willing to accept his sacrifice and all the pain and affliction that he went through, but when he requires the same thing from us, we don't like it. And we complain. And Peter was in this state of mind at this point. Then Christ tells him, "If you don't do it my way, you're out." Well, now he says, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet." You see, I don't need to do the whole body, but only your feet. You see? But he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, he's not talking about cleanness in terms of dirt. He's talking about cleanness in terms of obedience to God, following God. It doesn't mean that you are perfect. You still have, you know, a measure of confusion in your own human nature and problems and all that. But generally speaking, they were not in the category of Judas. And that's what he's talking about. For he knew who would betray him. Because at least Peter doing what was doing naturally. You see, not out of hypocrisy. There was no guile here. Yeah, that was his natural human reaction. So he was not hiding anything, wasn't having any private agenda here, but Judas did, and that's what he's talking about here. So when he had washed their feet, including Judas, you see, just like he said, and many times, and he's going to repeat it again here as well, going to read later, that a greater love has no man that he lays down his life for his friends. But in its ultimate reality, what it really means by that, a greater love has no man but that is willing to lay his life down for his enemy. Because while we were yet his enemies or sinners, he died for us. You see, and here it is, his enemy, and he's washing his feet. And later on, when his enemy came to betray him with the soldiers, he called him friend. This is what he could have been, but he refused that. You see? How many of us can function like that? Go to an enemy who hates us, maybe we don't hate him, or maybe we do. You see? And turn around and with the divine nature act instead of the human nature. And contrary to nature, do good to those who, as Christ commanded us to do, who despitefully use you, speak evil of you, put you down, abuse you. You turn around and you function with a divine nature, which is contrary to your own nature, and you do it. People don't like that by nature. And that's why only the very few are the genuine followers of Christ. Yet the masses pretend to be. And they're all liars because of that. They're deceitful, and they don't know it oftentimes. They think that they are decent and honest and good and nice and all that. But, you know, you take the sword, the Word of God, and you begin to poke in, check them out, so to speak, and you find them very quickly for what they really are. By their works, you know, by their fruit you shall know them. That's what Paul said, you know, the Word of God is like a sword, you know, a two-edged sword, you know, it goes very deep down into your heart and mind, you know, you cannot hide anything there, and God knows exactly what you are made of. And all of us, without shame, oftentimes are displaying our own nakedness in public many times by our conduct and behavior, and oftentimes in secrets, and we think that God is blind and doesn't see it. And that's really our real nature. And so, unfortunately, Judas was there pretending to be a friend of Jesus Christ, of his God and creator and maker, and yet he was his enemy, and yet his enemy, you know, the one that he treats as an enemy, he turns around and he treats him as friend. That's a divine nature. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, you know, back again to the table. And now, you know, they are not arguing anymore about who is the greatest, because he just showed them what it means to be a divine being and how to function and how to act, you see. And hopefully they learned the lesson. As time went by, they began to display that when the Spirit was given to them. Not perfectly, it takes a while to get to that point. But at least learn the lesson. Judas, unfortunately, did not. And again he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am." He doesn't need to brag about it. He is. That's a fact. You see? I am. "If then your Lord, your God, your Creator, your Redeemer, the ultimate in your life," you see, apart from the Father, "your CEO, your absolute ruler, your emperor," you see, all those things, all put together. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And people went around, made a ceremony out of it, once a year. You see? Once a year. On what they think is the Passover night, and it's not. And Christ didn't tell them to do it once a year. Because they did it, you see, in order to teach them a lesson. You don't seek your own. You don't seek the preeminence. You don't behave as a tyrant. Don't behave like the Gentiles, like the rulers of the Gentiles. Don't be self-seeking. Now, is that something you do only once a year? You do it all your life. So when are you going to wash the feet of your brother or of your enemy? As Paul said, present yourself a living sacrifice daily. Daily you should perform that foot washing ceremony, spiritually speaking, because that's what it was a symbolic act. They didn't need to wash their feet, you know, they all had, you know, their feet washed before they came to the supper. They didn't come dirty and filthy, you see. So that was not an issue of feet washing, it was an issue of heart washing. So for people to make, you know, a ceremony out of it, then it's totally meaningless to most people. It's a mockery out of it. They're not listening to Jesus Christ. They're not in tune with Him. They're doing their own thing. And it means nothing. That's why He says, in vain do you worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's all in vain. Because this is not what He said to them to do. And to begin with, it was not Passover night. And Paul, that is, John makes it very plain. It happened before the feast of the Passover. Well, you leave it up to men. They do their own thing, and they're, you know, they all pretend like they're holy Joes, and they know what they are doing, and then they put down others who don't do it. Well, you can't see the heart of a man. God does. You see, a lot of people wash the feet of others all the time. They don't make a mockery out of it. They don't make a ceremony. They don't make a show off out of it. They don't make an artificial thing out of it, which to begin with, Christ never commanded us to do it. You see? Certainly didn't command us to do it on the Passover night, what people think, you know, is the Passover night, and so forth. That's how we walk in the light. Not our own concept of light, but God's concept of light. That's what He's saying here. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Every time. You know, on all occasions, whenever the occasion rises, whenever, you know, you need to do it. Have that attitude, even if you don't need to do it, you know, here and there, still have that attitude, you're willing to do it. And being insulted, and being oppressed, and being afflicted for righteousness' sake, you know, be happy. You see, that's a concept of foot washing. Being willing to stoop down and allow others to walk all over you sometimes, if in that you are glorifying God. And you do not treat them like they treat you. You do not lash back and take vengeance. As God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You don't do it. You'll be willing to fall wash the feet of your enemy, of the one who insults you in doing so. That's a symbolic act. You see, that's what He's talking about. Most of us don't get it. We don't get the nature of love. We don't know what the law of God is all about. Oh, you know, most people think, well, it's just a legalistic code. How blind, how confused, how naked, blind, and wretched, and miserable people are, and they don't know it. That's what Christ is talking about. You see? And the apostles, hopefully, as time went by, began to learn what it really meant. And as they told Peter, you know, the way, the time when you're going to really understand it is later, not now. You will know when the time comes, when the Spirit was given to them. Then they began to understand the nature of Christ, and the nature of God, and the nature of love. And obviously, they learned the lesson well, because all of them died in a very honorable manner and served God in a very honorable way. Not perfectly. Nobody's perfect, only Christ is, but at least they've done their best. And so it says, most assuredly, in verse 16, I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Well, what happens when you see servants who call themselves servants of Jesus Christ, or servants of the public, elected leaders, or the police, behaving in a different way, behaving as if they are greater, you see, than others? Well, you see a mind of the devil there. That's what you see there, the nature of the devil, not the nature of God. So he says, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. He always acknowledges the Father is the greatest one, always gave Him the credit, always prayed to Him and directed us to pray to Him. He didn't teach people Jesus worship, you know, that is a Jesus movement, you know, that, you know, Jesus religion, whatever it may be. You see? He directed us always to the Father, and also to remember that He is our direct Lord and Savior. We can have the fellowship with Him and pray to Him also. But always the one with the preeminence is the Father. And yet, you see all around you, it's all Jesus religion, Jesus movement, Jesus, you know, Jesus worship, Jesus this, Jesus that. Everything is Jesus. You don't see that in the ministry of Jesus Christ. There you see God-oriented Jesus. You see? Not self-oriented Jesus. And He never taught us that kind of orientation to honor the Father and to honor the Son, but not a selfish orientation toward Him. Well, that's what the pagan religion, all those that followed in that footsteps, you know, that's the way they function. And many of us who call ourselves, you know, people of God still function in that mode. All we have to do is just go and see all the songs that people sing. It's all Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Where is God? Why give him a lip service now and there, you know, a few words here, a few words there, so you know, so he can feel comfortable too, you know, I don't want to insult you, God, you know, after all, you're a big daddy, you see. And people are mocking God all the time, and even in their worship service, they don't realize that. And so He makes it very plain that His Father is always greater than Him. He said, most assuredly, you see, it's not maybe if. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, that included himself, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In services, in the hour of worship, the hour of praise, in everything that you do in life, you see, you're going to be blessed, not cursed. If you do them, most people don't. Most religions don't. You see? And that's why we are cursed, we're not blessed. That's why we've got all these problems in the world. That's why so-called people who seem to be righteous and good die and have horrible accidents and calamities and sickness and disease and are being raped and destroyed and all kind of evils happen to us. We're not blessed. We're not doing those kind of things. And then we say, well, if God is love, well, how come? And so verse 18, we continue, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. God determined it to be this way. It had to be done that way. Judas had to do his job. You see? He didn't come up with this idea, one day woke up and said, well, I'd like to be the betrayer of Jesus Christ. Didn't work like that. It's not only his own emotions and feelings that created this reality. Long before he was born, God said, that's the way I want it. And when the time came, he told Jesus Christ, I want you to pick that guy, Judas, because I've got a job for him and he's got to do it. You see? Look at it from God's point of view. There is no other way to look at it if you want to know and to be in the light. And so he said, it has to be done according to the scripture. It must be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And many people will call themselves Christians and then speak in contentious manner against his law. That's exactly what they've done. They're all Judases as far as God is concerned. And yet they pretend to be holy Joes, and many of them are called saints. You see? That's a mockery that is on this earth, the insanity in men. Verse 19, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Even at this point, he still has to tell them that. Apathetic, you would say. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So he cannot have that division there. I am a Jesus follower, I am a Christian follower of Christ. But I'm not a follower of God because he's got all the strict rules. I'm not interested in him. You know, that's a different religion. You can't. Because you're a liar if you do. And that's the way you function. And most people are. They're not of the truth, even though they claim they are. Verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, or in the old King James Version, verily, verily, I say unto you, or emphatically I say to you, he felt very powerfully and strongly about all these matters. I say to you, one of you will betray me. And he's still around, that guy. Imagine that. And he didn't kick him out. He didn't hate him. He didn't lash at him. He didn't punish him. He didn't scourge him. He didn't do anything of those things. You see, he's sitting right there next to him at the supper. And he allows it. Just like we see many accounts of God, you know, having conventions now and then. And all the sons of God appear before him. We see different occasions in the Bible. In the book of Job, we see it twice. And then in the days of Ahab, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, we see that again. Micaiah is describing that convention that happens now in their conference in heaven, when everybody comes and reports to him. That happens all the time. You know, the Father is busy all the time doing business. You know, his business. And Christ is, you know, helping with him. And those things are happening all the time. And when those things happen, God allows also the devil to come in and his demons, evil spirits, and according to his will, he uses them. Well, here it is. A devil, an adversary, you see, like a demon in essence, you know, the same spirit that gave himself to that, even though he was an apostle, and that he's a servant of Christ, and he's sitting right there, right next to him. Well, we would never allow a thing like that, but God does, because he's not us and we are not him. That's a big difference between us. And nevertheless, he was very troubled. It's not easy to be with a man like that right there. And then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. They still didn't get it, didn't understand it. They had no clue that Judas is the one. You see, they did not understand the scriptures until it happened. And now there was a leaning... There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. What kind of scenario is that? You know, you're leaning on the bosom of Jesus. Well, they were sitting, just like in the Middle East, oftentimes you sit on pillows on the floor. You still do it many places to this very day, and that's how they eat. And so, after eating, you know, you drink and you eat and you feel comfortable, you know, you sort of, as I say, slouch a little bit, you know, you lean, you bend, things like that. Well, this disciple was apparently a relative of Christ. There are some indications there in different places. And so he had a very intimate relationship with him, very close to him. Whichever is the case, he was very much in tune with him, though he was a very young man. This is John, the one who is writing this account. You know, he's not referring to himself in first person for humility's sake, obviously. And he was leading. He was one of his disciples, one of the 12, whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved all of them, but he has a very intimate relationship with this person. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So he himself is not asking, but he is saying to this one, you know, you're close to him, close to the master, you know, you ask him, you know, sort of leaning toward him and whispering in his ears, you know, please ask him, who is that? Then leaning back on Jesus' breast. So first, you know, he's leaning on Jesus' breast, and then when Peter calls him, you know, he wants to say something to him, and he says that to him, so he stands, you know, he's more in an erect position, and then he goes back to the leaning position that he was before that, in Jesus' breast. And you see that very intimate relationship there, and all that is happening in that Last Supper, and yet, you know, all those so-called last, you know, the Lord's Supper that people kept later on, you don't see any of all this, any of these ingredients there in that commemorative whatever. You know, people give it different names and do different things. Totally different, totally far away, totally far out, totally unrelated to what people are doing on an every year basis. You know, all come with somber faces as if it is a funeral. You see, you don't see that here. It's talking. You know, there was probably humor and discussion, disputes, and things like that. It's a long process, totally different. Well, you leave it to men, and they'll come up with their own religion. And they don't think it's of God, and worship God with it, all in vain. And so he's now leaning back, and he says, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. So they're all around that And if you ever went to a Middle Eastern restaurant, a genuine Middle Eastern restaurant, because most of them don't do it here in the West, but well, you know, there are still those that do it to maintain the culture. You literally sit there on pillows, and there's a little table in the center, and all the food is placed on it, and you all dip your food in it. And, you know, then when you go to a place like that, you think about this account, you begin to understand what is happening here. And so, this is what he said. And having dipped the bread, it was bread, see, it was not unleavened bread, because it wasn't Passover yet, it was bread. And that's what it says in Greek too. The word, you know, here for bread was, you know, the ordinary bread that you eat every day. So having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He was right there next to him, and he gave it to him. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. God would not allow it to happen until this point. All these things are not a coincidence. They don't happen by themselves. It wasn't up to Satan to do it at this point. He too is waiting for a clue, for a cue, so to speak, from the director. Unless the director gives an order, you don't do anything, because God is in absolute charge of all things. And yet, a false religion claims, well, there is a battle here between the devil and God, and, you know, the devil seems to be winning. There is no such a thing. God is in absolute charge of everyone, of everything. You see? So he either allows or causes, but he's in absolute charge of all things. We have to learn that, even in times where it seems to be that there is no God there, he's still absolutely in charge of everything, be it the most beautiful scenario, you know, ceremony, joy, occasion, activity, whatever it may be. He's there, you see, or be it in the depth of hell, so to speak, like in the Holocaust, Nazi Germany, or any Holocaust on a small scale, see, that a person can go through, any nightmare a person can go through. He's there too, either causing it or allowing it. And that's the nature of the divine love of God, which we do not understand and we think we do. And because we don't, we ask, well, if God is love, why is this and why is that? That's the mouth of an ignoramus that speaks, and all of us are to one degree or the other. We just don't get it. And so, this is what Jesus is doing here. And the devil at this point, in accordance with a plan, enters into Judas. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Because he knows exactly what is happening. He's in total, you know, completely in tune with God, knowing exactly what everything is happening. He can see the devil. You see, he has the capacity to do so. Others don't. And so he tells him at that point, what you do, do quickly. You see, that's his line, so to speak, in the script. And then there is a line of Judas. Everybody has their own line in the script, and God is the director of it all. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, and mind you, pay attention to what you are reading here, what you are hearing. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast. Because the feast was not there yet. So they thought, while they were having dinner there, you know, the end of dinner, that Christ is telling him, well, you know, you go. It's still, you know, obviously it's night at that time, the markets are closed, but, you know, you go to bed, you know, and take a, you know, go to sleep and then get up in the morning, you know, early in the morning, go to the market and buy what we need to for the Passover, which is going to be tomorrow night, and the entirety of the feast. This is what goes on through their mind. This is what goes on through the mind of those who came later on with different doctrines of what is happening here. You see, that's, so, you know, they think, you know, maybe that's what he's saying, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Now, you don't get up in the middle of a Passover supper and do those kind of things. You see, it's totally irrational, and yet people believe it anyway, because they've got their own agenda, their own doctrine, and after that, don't confuse me with the facts, attitude. And so, verse 30, we read, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. Now, at this point, then when he was crucified, Then when he ascended up to heaven and became a divine being glorified. You see the different stages of it? People do not pay attention to it, and so it is with salvation. When Christ begins to be revealed in us because the Father called us, that's when he saves us. Then through the process of life on a daily basis, he's saving us. And then as he said, he that endures until the end shall be saved. You see? That's what the total salvation, when you shall no longer be flesh and blood at that point. You got to go through the entirety of the process. It's not once saved, always saved. That's a pagan doctrine, or the pagan church that calls itself, you know, the religion of Christ, Christianity. Their eyes are not open, yet the thing that they see. And so it is at this point he said that I'm glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. So first he says, now I'm glorified. Then he says, God will glorify him. That's the future, because he's going to be ascending to the cross. And after that, he's going to be a divine being again. You see, he's talking about all these matters. And so he says, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. So the process of the glorification begins at that point, then on the cross, and then being a divine being, and then when the entirety of all the sons of men, beginning with the first resurrection and then the second resurrection, all become divine beings, because Christ made it possible for many sons to enter into glory, you see, by his, you know, willingness to pay for the penalty, by going through the whole process, by saving us daily, by living his life in us, he brings many sons to glory from beginning until the end. The process began when God said, let us men make men in our image and in our likeness, and ends when man becomes in the image and likeness of God in full glory and divinity. You see, that's the story of the Bible that most people mock it, have contempt for, don't believe, have partial understanding, and so forth. And that's what he's talking about here. Again, another scripture that encompasses the entirety of the story from beginning until the end. Verse 33 says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, which was only until the next day, and after that, after the resurrection, another 40 days, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. You see? So when you don't die, you don't go to heaven and be with Christ. And when people later on read some statements, you know, as Paul said, you know, I want to be with the Lord. They don't know what he's talking about. Of course he wants to be with the Lord. And when you die, you're going to go to the grave, your spirit, which is electricity, goes up to heaven, and then you are awaiting the resurrection. And you come out of the grave, you see, and the spirit is placed back in you, only in a new body, and then you'll be with the Lord. Until then, there is no such a thing as heaven or hell. So he said it in so many ways, and people don't believe him. Yet they claim to be his followers. He says, you can't come there. Nobody can come there, because nobody goes to heaven. It's as simple as that. That's what he's saying here. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Look what I was willing to do for you, and what I'm going to yet do for you. That's the kind of love I want you to show to one another. Humble yourself before one another. You see, esteem others better than yourself. Allow others sometimes, when the occasion calls upon it, either a friend or an enemy, to do this and that and the other thing for you or to you, be it good or bad. You see, be willing to go through that process like I did. That's the kind of love that he demanded from us. And that kind of love we cannot have unless God gives us his spirit, unless he calls us on a personal basis, unless the Father initiates that, places his sperm in us, his DNA, and then Jesus Christ places his spirit in us. You see, that's what he said several times. He's going to repeat it. And it's not now that there is us, and then there is a spirit in man in us. You see, and then there is the spirit of or the Father in us and the Spirit of Christ in us. Now there are four of us. You see, that's insanity. Yet that's what they said about the Trinity. That's total insanity. Yet they believe it. They don't know what it means. They can't explain it. They call it a mystery. Instead of acknowledging we're insane people, that's why we talk like that. And they will when the day comes. They would realize that they were insane. And so this is what he's saying to them. You love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. That's a command. How many times we obey this command? How many times we transgress it? We transgress it by far more than we obey it, and therefore we're under the penalty of death every time we do it. And yet, we come to our senses and repent, and Christ saves us from that death penalty, because he already took it upon himself. But without repentance, without acknowledgement that we are evil by nature, and we do those things even though we know better, as Paul said, I know better in essence, I know what is good and I don't find myself doing it, and the things that I should not do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, he constantly acknowledged his sinfulness and the evil that was in him, in his nature, and the fact that Christ was not yet fully formed in him. And how many people are willing to acknowledge that and behave in that manner? You see, we don't. That's why I said, you follow me as I follow Christ. And again, until next time, this is Mordechai Joseph greeting all of God's people.